Let us all turn together to the Word of God, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. There are different ways of reading the Scriptures, but let me suggest, it certainly is my conviction, my strong recommendation that you use a bound copy of the Word of God. For page identification, if nothing else. For here we are, we look at the open page. You can see where the verses are. When you come to a favorite verse or indeed the message of the day, you can see just exactly where that verse is in the page. So it's nice to have the bound copy, isn't it? The bound copy of the Word of God. Here we are reading Luke's Gospel and the chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The reference to the world in this instance is to the Roman world, the Roman Empire, as far as citizens of the Roman Empire were concerned. Everywhere else was an area that didn't count. They reckoned that the people who lived elsewhere outside the boundaries of the Roman Empire were barbarians. And so they had great ideas about themselves. And when we refer here to the world, it's the Roman world. The Roman world governed by Caesar. So Caesar is mentioned in the verse. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem And see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word this day. And may there be a special word and a blessing for you, even comfort of heart at this time, through the reading and the preaching of God's holy word. Amen.
If you have your Bible there, can you please turn again to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, please. Luke chapter 2. And our text this morning is found in verse 8 and 9. And over the next couple of Lord's days leading up to Christmas, we're going to look at this portion of Scripture as we think about the angels visiting the shepherds at Bethlehem and all that went on that occasion. And our text this morning, verses 8 and 9, please. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Let's just pray that the Spirit of God will take these words and write them upon our hearts. And we would encourage all to pray this morning that the Lord will visit us this morning in a wonderful way. Let's just pray very briefly. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we bless Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the reading of it publicly. We thank Thee, Lord, that we hold it within our very hands, the inspired, living word of the eternal God. And we know today that the entrance of Thy word, it brings life, it brings light, it brings liberty. And O God, we pray this morning that the Spirit of God will come in a wonderful way and open our hearts to Thy word. And open Thy word to our hearts. Speak with us this morning. And may the presence of God come down. And may we have an experience with God that we have never had before. Lord, speak with the voice that wakes the dead. And let each and every one of us be conscious of the Lord in the midst. I pray now for the help of heaven, for the cleansing power of the Savior's blood, for the infilling of the Spirit of God. Uplift the Savior, hide man behind the cross, and may the Son of God be glorified, for it's in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Here in Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, we have one of the most beautiful and awe-inspiring scenes in all the Word of the Lord. Verse number 8 of Luke chapter 2, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Nothing unusual, nothing untoward or awe-inspiring about that. But then suddenly, verse number 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Something of heaven touched the earth that night. These shepherds just going through their duties in life, keeping watch over their flock, and then all of a sudden, it seems as if the veil that separates time from eternity, on that geographical location on a Judean hillside outside of Bethlehem, that veil is drawn to one side, and for a few moments, we're not sure how long it was, it might have been just a few minutes, it might have been an hour or so, we're not exactly sure, but we do know that that veil that was separating time from eternity was drawn aside, and time and eternity for those moments seemed somehow to be intermingled as the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And then we read as well in verse number 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It was totally extraordinary, far beyond the realm of what they had known or experienced before, far beyond what they were used to. The glory of the Lord shining round about them. And sometimes whenever God moves by the power of His Spirit, and God awakens His church, and God awakens His people, and the Spirit of God begins to move in a society of God's people, and begins then to move and spread in a community, unusual things happen. And sometimes in this world of ours, there are occasions whenever something of heaven touches the earth. And it's my prayer that even this morning and in the days and weeks and God willing the months, and we trust in the year that lies ahead, that we might experience times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and even in our own lives individually, in our family units and family circles, in our church meetings and church gatherings, whether it's on the Lord's Day, in the Sunday school, the Bible class, the worship services, or the prayer meeting on a Monday night, or any other time during the week whenever we're met together around the Word of God, let us make it our prayer that we might experience times whenever something of heaven might touch our hearts and something of heaven might touch the earth. So today and over the next couple of Lord's days, God willing, we're going to be in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, thinking about this remarkable scene that unfolds before us with regards to the angels visiting these shepherds just outside of Bethlehem. This morning our title, as we have mentioned already, When Something of Heaven Touches the Earth. Three simple things that I want you to notice from these two verses, verses 8 and 9 of Luke chapter 2. And the first thing, very briefly, that you'll notice in verse number 8 is what we might call the mundane vocation of the shepherds. The mundane or the ordinary vocation or calling of the shepherds. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. There's nothing outstanding about these shepherds. We're not told who they were. We're not told what their names were. We're told very little about them. All we know is that they were in the same country that the Savior had been born in. They were abiding in the field. They were outside. It was under the cover of darkness. It was by night. And yet they were evidently faithful. They were abiding in the field. They were vigilant. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. We don't know all that much about them, but we know that they were simple, humble, faithful, hardworking, anonymous men. We're not even told how many shepherds there were. There might have been two, there might have been three, there might have been five or six. We're not exactly sure how many shepherds there were. But they were just ordinary men, common individuals, fulfilling their daily duties, and I'm sure it was monotonous work, night after night, day after day, looking after these sheep during the long night watches. And their work might have seemed mundane and monotonous. But suddenly the Lord came, sending an angel to speak from heaven to these men. And even more than that, they experienced something of heaven touching earth and the glory of the Lord shining round about them. And I think there's a lesson in this for us. Sometimes we feel that we have to be doing something very, very important or very, very elaborate for God to come and visit us and God to come in our midst. And sometimes we have the idea that it's only the great and the mighty people of this earth that the Lord visits, maybe some great theologian or some great missionary or some great prayer warrior. But here we have just ordinary men doing ordinary things, being faithful in the place, in the vocation that God has placed them in, and there's nothing really happening in the world around them as far as they are aware. And furthermore, there's just a little group of them, not a large multitude of people, just ordinary men doing the mundane things of life, fulfilling their calling, fulfilling their duty, and suddenly the Lord comes and visits them. These men were neither adulated or admired by the world around them, and yet they were the first people that the Lord spoke to just after the Savior was born in Bethlehem. And I think that's a remarkable thing. It wasn't the religious leaders that received this announcement that a Savior had come. It wasn't the scribes or the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the doctors of the law or the priests that were sitting in the temple or those who were attending the synagogue. They weren't rallied into some church sanctuary or auditorium, or they weren't drawn along to the temple or called formally to come to the synagogue to hear some great announcement. It seems that by and large, first and foremost, the religious crowd were passed by, and the Lord sent this angel to speak to these common shepherds, fulfilling the responsibility on a Judean hillside. And they were the first to hear this great announcement that the Savior of the world had come. Friends, isn't that a remarkable thing? And it stands to reason that if the Lord visited people like that, the Lord can visit us. And if the Lord was interested in people like that, the Lord is interested in you. And if the Lord can speak to people like that, God can speak to people like us. And if they can experience something of the glory of the Lord and the presence of the Lord in their midst and the glory of the Lord shining round about them, then we this morning, common, ordinary people, maybe just going through the mundane duties of life, not doing or being anything spectacular, but just simply doing the things that it's our duty to God and our duty to man to do, and we're found in a certain place that the Lord can visit us. God is not bound to a church service. The Spirit of God is not bound to a Lord's Day. The Spirit of God is not bound to a sanctuary or to a meeting house like this. The Lord can meet you where you are in life, in the home, in the closet, in the secret place, even in the workplace, just wherever you are. We ought not to be surprised, but rather we are to be expectant that the Lord can come and the Lord can visit even us. Sometimes I wonder if something of heaven was to touch earth in our day and generation, would it be like Luke's Gospel chapter 2? And by and large, the religious crowd and the religious establishment miss out on it. And God come and just visit ordinary people. People that he knows I can trust. People that God knows he can use. People that God knows who will respond to that. And their hearts will be opened and they will be excited about that and responsive to the word of God. And then they will go forth and they will tell others. The mundane vocation of the shepherds, ordinary men, just doing ordinary things in an ordinary place, far away from the great masses in society. And yet those were the people that the Lord visited. Those were the ones that experienced the glory of God coming down. Friends, this is something that was a foretaste of the Savior's earthly ministry. By and large, the religious leaders, they didn't experience the blessings that the common people did. In fact, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12 and 37, the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. They were the ones that responded. And whenever we think of the Lord choosing the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles, he chose ordinary men, publicans, tax collectors, Simon the Zealot, and Matthew and Peter and Doubting Thomas, as we often call him. He chose ordinary people. And that should thrill our hearts today. That the Lord can come just where we are and minister to us, the common people, heard him gladly. In fact, in the previous chapter here, Luke chapter 1, and in verse number 51, Mary says he had showed strength with his arm. He had scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent away empty. It was the ordinary people, the mundane people, the common people, who the Lord first and foremost came to minister to. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that not many mighty, not many noble, not many great men, God has chosen the weak things of the world. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world. And God has chosen the things that are despised, that no flesh can glory in his presence. The mundane vocation of the shepherds. The first people that the good shepherd ministered to by these angels and through this unusual agency were shepherds. The first one that the Lamb of God's birth was announced to were the ones who were tending after the lambs of the flock. Dr. James S. Stewart, in his commentary, says, "Is there not a world of meaning in the fact that it was very ordinary people, busy about very ordinary things, whose eyes first saw the glory of the coming of the Lord? It means first that the place of duty, however humble, is the place of vision. And it means secondly, that in the it is the men who have kept to the deep, simple pieties of life and have not lost the child heart to whom the gates of the kingdom of God are most readily opened." You might view yourself as being a very ordinary person, maybe with very little gift or talent or ability or influence. And yet it was such people like us, that the glory of the Lord appeared to you. And they were there whenever something of heaven touched the earth. The mundane vocation of the shepherds. Notice, secondly, moving into verse number 9, the mighty visitation of the angel. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. The mighty visitation of the angel. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. We're not told who this angel was. It's very likely or possible that it was the angel Gabriel, who had first appeared to Zacharias in chapter 1, verses 19, and then to Mary in chapter 1, verse number 26. But as we think about the mighty visitation of the angel, It's important to remember that this visitation was unusual. It was unusual. Verse 9 opens with the words, "And lo." This is a word to get her attention. It seems that the Spirit of God has put these words, "and lo," into Scripture here to highlight the fact that this was not something that happened oftentimes. This was not something that happened on a day-to-day basis. This was not something that all people experienced. This was something unusual. It was not something that all and sundry were privy to. It was something different, something out of the realm of the natural, something out of the realm of the ordinary. It was unusual. And yet this morning, brothers and sisters, friends, we must remember that the Bible is very clear that angels are real. Now the angel of the Lord here appeared unto them. It came upon them, and they saw and they heard the angel. But in the general run of things, as far as we are concerned, angels to us are invisible. We do not see them. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 14 speaks about their reality, and it says there that they are ministering spirits. And you remember how the Savior said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." They are ministering spirits. And yet the Lord sends His angels forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. A number of months ago in our Monday night meetings, we took a few Monday evenings, I think it was 4 or maybe 5, and we looked at the whole doctrine of angels in the Bible. And these angelic beings, and we're not sure how many they are innumerable for multitude. And yet in the 91st Psalm, the Lord says that He has given His angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. "They shall bear thee up in their wings, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And even before you experienced God's salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and that 14th verse, those angelic spirits, those ministering spirits, were ministering to you even before you came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody once said that they are God's secret agents in this world. And we can have absolutely no doubt at all as to the reality of angels. In fact, in Hebrews 13 and verse number 2, it says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." The great theologian John Calvin said that angels are the dispensers and administrators of the divine goodness towards us. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And yet here in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And that was something that was very unusual. It's very unlikely that any of us will ever experience something like that. Not only was this visitation unusual, but this particular visitation was unprecedented. Again, those two little words, "and lo," indicates something happened that they were not expecting at all. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. They were looking at the sheep, their flock, their lambs. They were maybe conversing one with another. It was dark. And they were not thinking perhaps at all that somehow this very night, this very moment, something of heaven is about to touch the earth. And we're going to experience divine visitation, and God is going to do something supernatural, and our names are going to be recorded, as it were, in heaven, and we're going to be singled out for a blessing, and this account is going to be written down by the Holy Ghost in Scripture, and in 2,000 years from now, people are still going to be talking about what happened to us tonight. They weren't thinking upon those lines at all. They had no experience of anything like this before. In fact, for 400 years, there was no record of angels appearing to anyone until Luke chapter 1 verse 11, whenever the angel appeared to Zacharias. and then to Mary in verse number 26. And now the angel appears to them. And it's an indicator that something very big is about to happen in this world of ours. And the world is never going to be the same. And this visitation was unprecedented. I wonder this morning, whenever we open our Bibles, do we expect to meet with God? I wonder, whenever we come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, or maybe in a Monday evening, do we expect to really meet with God? And maybe we read about times of awakening and times of blessing and times of revival, and we think, well, that's okay, that happened 50 years ago or 100 years ago or 150 years ago. But as far as we are concerned, because we have never experienced anything like it, we don't anticipate it. It's unprecedented. We don't expect it. And maybe this morning we don't really expect God to take dealings with us. And yet the hymn writer said in one of her hymns, I think it's number 51 in her hymn book, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. And there are times whenever the Lord can draw strangely near, and we're maybe not even looking for it, and we're maybe not even expecting it at all. Let us expect and let us anticipate, and let us look for days whenever God will visit us and something of heaven might touch our hearts. I pray that that might happen in hearts this morning, that you might somehow, as John Wesley said, as he sat in that little meeting at Aldersgate Street, that suddenly his heart was strangely warm. And a man was just reading Martin Luther's preface to his commentary in the book of Romans, and all of a sudden, unknown to anybody around about him, there was one individual in the meeting, and something of heaven was touching his heart. And his heart was being strangely warmed, and you've maybe come to a meeting like this morning, and you hadn't expected to meet with God, and suddenly the Spirit of God is dealing with you. And you realize the Lord is real and the Lord is here. And I know I need God in my life, and I need to come to the Savior, and I need to come to Christ, just as those shepherds did all of those years ago. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if that was to happen in somebody's life this morning? This visitation was unusual. This visitation was unprecedented. This visitation was undeniable. Now, these shepherds, as far as we know, were just ordinary men. We've mentioned that already. As we look at them and as we read about them, it seems that there was nothing mystical about them. They maybe weren't all that religious at all. They maybe weren't all that spiritual. And yet such was the reality of this undeniable visitation that as soon as the angel went back to heaven, in verse number 15, it says that they said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. We cannot deny that God has spoken to us. We cannot deny that something of heaven has touched our hearts tonight. We cannot deny that the Lord has visited us and the Lord has made something real and vital known to us. Now, what are we going to do about it? Let us go right now and let's go down the road to Bethlehem and let's see this thing for ourselves which the Lord has made known unto us. The word angel simply means a messenger. And those shepherds, those ordinary men, not mystical, not spiritual, not religious, as far as we can discern, they knew undeniably that God has spoken to our hearts, that we have had an experience with God tonight, and therefore we need to act upon it, and we cannot be neutral. And it might be an unusual thing for the Lord to speak to you. It might be an unprecedented thing for the Lord to speak to you, but here we are this morning around the open Word of God, around the open Bible, and maybe God is speaking into your heart. Can I ask you, what are you going to do about it? As the Lord makes known to us afresh that a Savior has come, and unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is the gospel, these are the glad tidings, the good tidings of great joy. They're for all people. And you know it right well. It's undeniable that this is what the Word of God teaches, and the Word of God is open before us. And we are getting from the printed page this morning the same message that those shepherds got all of those years ago. And they made a response. Can I ask you this morning, are you going to respond in your heart? Four times the Bible says today, if you will hear His voice, then harden not your hearts. A good number of years ago, I was conducting a gospel mission up the country a little bit. And there was a young woman who attended those meetings every night. She must have been maybe in her early 40s at the time. And she came along with a couple of Christian friends, and they all began to attend her church in Coleraine after that. And that young woman attended those meetings every night for 2 weeks. And I didn't know it at the time, but she testified to her friends after that in every single one of those meetings, the Lord had been dealing with her heart. And she said, every single night at the end of those meetings, I wanted to put my hand up. I wanted to speak to the evangelist. I wanted to get saved. I was chanced and I kept putting it off night after night. And then she began to attend the church and she came for well over a year. And she used to say things like, when I get saved, when I become a Christian. And then she passed through a difficult experience in her life and she lost heart with life in general. And she got away from the things of God. And all these years later, still not saved. And yet she knew in those meetings, and the presence of the Lord was real. It was a wonderful time, just in a little hut, in a little hamlet, just out in the country there. The presence of God was real, and she knew it night after night, for 14 nights. But she didn't respond in her heart. She never came. And you can sit in meetings like this on the Lord's Day morning and maybe you dodge the service on the Lord's Day evening. But you know God is speaking today. God's people have been praying. And we've been met together around the open Bible. We've been singing God's praise. We've been praying God's people that the Lord will come. And you're here and the Lord is speaking perhaps to you. And there's a visitation going on in your heart. And it's unusual, isn't it? And it was maybe something you never anticipated. But it's undeniable. And you must make that response in your life this morning. Before going another step, respond to the call of God. Notice our third thing and our final thing. We thought for a few moments about the mundane vocation of the shepherds, the mighty visitation of the angel. Notice lastly the majestic manifestation of His glory. Verse number 9, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This glory that shone round about them, it symbolizes the presence of God. And it was a very fearful thing, it says, and they were sore afraid. And there are parallels to this, not the exact same thing, but there are parallels to this in times whenever God visits His church, with the intention of awakening His church and pouring out great blessing. Evan Roberts, the great revivalist, before revival came at the end of 1904, records in his diary in the spring of that particular year, this is a young man just in his 20s. He was preparing for the Christian ministry under the auspices of a denomination that I think now is gone, the Calvinistic Methodists. Great denomination in Wales at that time, and he's preparing for the Christian ministry. And he records these words in his diary. For a long time I was much troubled in my soul and my heart by thinking over the seeming failure of Christianity. He's speaking about Wales at that time. He says, oh, it seemed such a failure, and I prayed and prayed, but nothing seemed to give me any relief. But one Friday night last spring, after I had been in great distress praying about this, I was taken up to a great expanse without time and space. It was communion with God, I found myself with unspeakable joy and awe in the very presence of Almighty God. I was privileged to speak face to face with Him as a man speaks face to face with a friend. Before this, a far off God I had. I was frightened that night, but never since. So great was my shivering that I rocked the bed. My brother, being awakened, took hold of me, thinking that I was ill. After that experience, I was awakened every night a little after 1 o'clock. This was strange. For years, I had slept like a rock, and no disturbance would awaken me. From that hour, I was taken up into the divine fellowship for about 4 hours. David Brainerd, in his Darien Journal as well, explains that before entering into the mission field, he records this event. The 12th of July, 1739, the great Reformed missionary, as I was walking in a dark, thick grove, unspeakable glory seemed to open to the view and apprehension of my soul. I do not mean any external brightness, for I saw no such thing, nor do I intend any imagination of a body of light somewhere away in the third heavens or anything of that nature. But it was a new inward apprehension or view that I had of God, such as I never had before, nor anything which had the least resemblance of it. I stood still and wondered and admired. I knew that I had never seen before anything comparable to it for excellency and beauty. It was widely different from all the conceptions that I ever had had of God or of things divine. My soul was so captivated and delighted with the excellency, loveliness, greatness, and other perfections of God that I was even swallowed up in Him. You know, we might read something like that and frown upon it and think that that is just somebody being sensational. But here these shepherds, says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now this glory of God was manifested suddenly. The words there in verse 9, "and lo," indicates that this just happened all of a sudden. And you have the same thought in verse number 13, "and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." I believe in a God that can come suddenly. Whenever God sent revival in the days of Hezekiah, the Bible says the thing was done suddenly. Malachi 3, verse number 1, "the Lord whom he seeks shall come suddenly to his temple." Acts chapter 2, "when the day of Pentecost was fully come, suddenly there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind." Whenever Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, it came suddenly. Do we believe in a God that can come suddenly? Can change our lives suddenly? Can change and visit His church suddenly, can visit a nation suddenly. The glory of the Lord was manifested supernaturally. This shining could not be explained on the basis of scientific phenomenon. I believe it was like the light that shone in Genesis chapter 1, whenever God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And it wasn't until sometime after that, in verses 14, that God created the sun and the moon and the stars. It's akin to the light of Revelation 21, where the glory of the Lord and the Lamb are the light thereof. And this glory shone round about them. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. The glory of the Lord was manifested sovereignly. These shepherds had done absolutely nothing to work it up. They were not in any type of religious excitement before it happened. Suddenly, sovereignly, and supernaturally, the Lord came amongst them. It was not something that they had manipulated or manufactured in any way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." The glory of God was manifested strangely. It says the angel of the Lord came upon them, but the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It wasn't that the glory of the Lord was above them up there in the atmospheric heavens, but the glory of the Lord shone around about them. The Lord had drawn strangely near. God was everywhere. They were in the midst of it. The glory of the Lord was shining all around them. Something of heaven had touched the earth, and God had drawn strangely near. Are we ever aware of this in our own lives? the nearness of the Lord. Us drawing nigh to God and God drawing nigh to us. And just the sense of God all around us, maybe in our home, maybe in our families, maybe in a meeting like this. The Lord's drawing near, strangely near. Our hearts strangely warm, conscious that the Lord is all around us. The glory of the Lord was manifested specifically. This wasn't merely a bright light, but this was the manifestation of the glory of God. Moses prayed in Exodus chapter 33, I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory. And then at the end of the book of Exodus, in verse 34 of the last chapter of Exodus chapter 40, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. Same thing happened whenever Solomon built his temple. The glory of the Lord filled the house. So much so that the priests were not even able to minister. Strange, isn't it? Imagine a time in a meeting like this whenever we can't leave the house of God. We can't finish the service. We can't sing our final praise. We're scared to open our lips even in prayer because the presence of God is so real. In the book of Ezekiel, you read about the departing of the glory of God from Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse number 4 speaks about the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over in the threshold of the house. And then as you read in Ezekiel 10 and Ezekiel 11, it speaks about the glory of the Lord departing to the east side of the city. And now with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord has appeared again. And even John could say, we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John beheld something of His glory. The glory of the Lord manifested suddenly, supernaturally, sovereignly, strangely, specifically. This is the Shekinah glory. And the glory of God manifested splendidly. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. This must have been the most beautiful thing ever to behold in the face of God's earth. A little foretaste of glory divine, a foretaste of heaven. And the psalmist prayed in Psalm 83 times, turn us again. O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. When something of heaven touches earth, let me just read those words again. The angel of the Lord shone around about them. The angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Friends, let us not have a low or a dim view of God. Let's consider afresh who our God is. Let's earnestly seek His face and pray that in our day and in our generation, in our lives, in our churches, in our community, in our land again, that something of heaven might touch her. And that we will see our Savior as we've never seen Him before. May God write His word upon our hearts.